Guys, it's good to be back here with you all. We are on our second week of really focusing on what our distinctives are as a church and our hopes of what we would be. And so last week, if you guys remember, we talked about Christ. We talked all about Christ. We talked about who He is and what He means for us as Christians, as His followers. And we talked about the gospel and the fact that we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. And specifically, we are saved by the death of Christ, as He was a substitute for our sins. And so I had a great time just turning to Scripture with you guys in that, and just looking at the Word. And I'm encouraged because today we get to talk about the church. And I think that's fitting, as we then talked about Christ, now we get to talk about the church, which is the natural and inevitable outcome of talking about the person of Christ, is it should lead us to talk about one another and who we are to one another. We even think about Jesus's greatest commandments, as He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so anytime we talk about God, anytime we talk about Christ, it should inevitably lead us to talking about one another and how we are supposed to relate and live with one another. All that being said, there is a great concern when you look around and look at people's perception of what the church is supposed to be. I think this is a common theme as you look around, and there's a misunderstanding of what we are supposed to be as a church and what the church is supposed to be. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily here in our church, but I'm just saying across the board, there's a diminishing view of the church. Oftentimes, the church is viewed as a building, and it's not simply a building. And I think that's important to say. At the same time, the church is not a social club. And it's not merely a gathering of individuals, as you would see in any other sort of gathering. It's not simply a facet of organized religion. And the church is not about any one individual. The church is certainly not about a perfect gathering of people. Far from it, right? When we look at the church and even know our own lives, we're sinful, fallen beings, right? And I think, sadly, so many times the reality that we are sinners causes people to think that the church is simply full of a bunch of hypocrites. And it is true, we can act hypocritical at times. But we need to know that the church is not a group of perfect people. And the church is certainly not about entertainment either. That's a common trend that you see going today. But what is the church? And that's what we're going to be focusing on. It's a community. It is the body of Christ. We are God's people. That is what it means to be the church. And I think it's important for us to remember, it's not just our church who is God's people, right? I think we can sometimes take an individualistic approach to mean that we and we alone are God's people and everyone else gets it wrong. And I think that's important to steer far away from, because there are many, many great churches out there who are glorifying Christ this morning just like we are and singing praise to Him. And that's a great thing. It truly is. But the church is a gathering of God's people. And one of the analogies that I even like of the church is it's the bride of Christ. And I think this is so important for us as those who are followers of Christ to realize what we are to Christ in this great need for our own purity, our own love for Christ. I oftentimes don't know about you guys, I talk with people who say they're religious and say they're followers of God but are not committed to the church. And it worries me, because I think if we're going to be lovers of Christ, we also must be lovers of Christ's people. And if we're the bride of Christ, hey, there's this little analogy, and it's, you can't love me without loving my wife, right? And if you don't love my wife and have problems with her, then we have problems, right? And I think that's something that needs to be said for all of those who say they're Christians, but never darken a church doorway. Because I think it's important for us to realize we can't love Christ without also loving the bride of Christ, which is the church. And so we then need to be people who are committed to Christ's church and love the church. But beyond the church being the bride of Christ, what you also see is, and we're going to go into this deeper today, but just an introduction, I want to say that the church is the body of Christ. And it is a body that goes beyond the limitations of time. And I think that should be encouraging to us this morning when we think about the fact that we are meeting here together, that we are doing what people have done since the time of Christ. That there have been Christ followers who meet together to be involved in one another's life and spur one another on to growth and glorify Christ ever since the time of Christ's life. So the church then is timeless in this regard and will continue to be timeless because one day all of God's people, the body of Christ, will be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth and will sing His praises for all eternity. And so we're merely doing what like-minded Christians have done for centuries. So the church goes beyond time and the limitations of time, but it also extends beyond people groups. The church is not composed of one race and not another, or one people group and not another, or one group of people who have specific thoughts and ideas and not another, but the church breaks racial divides. And ultimately, this union that we have in Christ brings true unity, unity that cannot be found elsewhere. And this is the beautiful thing about the church. As we're in a world that is even seeing a rise of racism, a rise of division, even political division, that we have to realize nothing's going to bring unity like Christ brings unity. And ultimately, Christ is the answer to all of the unrest that we see in our world today. And the church also extends beyond geographical location. It is not simply here in the United States of America that there are men and women gathered together to sing God's praises, to glorify Him. But the church goes beyond geographical location as there are men and women across our world who meet together to sing the praises of God. And so ultimately, we as a church are people who are redeemed by God. We are the people of God. That is who we are. And if you look with me, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to read verses 9 and 10 as we get into this. This is kind of an introduction verse to kind of set our mind on who we are and who as a church and what are the people of God. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so when you look at that verse, you realize just a little bit about what the church is. The church is composed of people whom God has specifically chosen for the task of being His own, a chosen race, that we are to be God's people, and not merely just people of this world or people who belong to this club or that club, but our identity is to be found in the fact that we are followers of Christ, that we are Christ's people. We are His own. And we have in this wonderful charge, this important task, as the verse says, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And that is what the church is supposed to do. We are supposed to proclaim Christ's excellencies. We're to glorify Him. As we have now been recipients of His mercy, we're supposed to show that mercy to others and tell others of that mercy so that they too can be recipients of it. And so then the church becomes this representation to the world of God. That when the world looks at the church, they are to see a character of God. They are to understand a little more about who God is and what His values are and what His character is like. And they're to see that this is part of His kingdom, which is a wonderful time for us to have self-reflection. As we should ask ourselves, are our values Christ's values? Are our hearts Christ's heart? And is the character that we have match the character of Christ? We are the people of God. That is what we are as a church. Go ahead and turn left in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you read in verse 18, this whole passage is speaking about who Christ is. But verse 18 is really important for us to understand what a church is. And He is the head, speaking of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And so when you look at that verse, you got to ask, what is the church then? It's the body. It is a body. That is actually where we get the name for our church. Soma means body. It's the Greek word for body that's used there. And so we as a church then have to realize we are the body of Christ. And in that, we are a community. And if we are the body of Christ, then we have to see what is Christ's relationship to the church. If we read this verse, we see He's the head of the church. He's in charge of the church. He is the ruler over the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 is another verse that goes along with that. And it says, He put all things, this is God the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. And that through Him, the whole body is nourished and knit together and grows. So we have to then think, when we think about the church, we have to think about the church's relationship to Christ. Who is Christ to the church? He's the head of the church. And there are many other explanations given throughout Scripture of what Christ is. Elsewhere, He's called the foundation, right? He's the foundation of the church, and He certainly is, right? We don't build a foundation for the church upon anything else except for Christ. In fact, we don't even build the foundation. We don't build the church. He builds it. And He builds it upon Himself. He is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the chief shepherd of the church. But one of these main points that the Bible says that Christ is for the churches, He is the head of the church. Now I want you guys to think about this in regards to your own body, right? Your physical body. what faculty of your physical body does the decision making? Your head does. What faculty of your human body causes all the other faculties to work like they're supposed to? Your head does. And so when we think about the fact that Christ is the head of the church, we cannot mitigate its importance. We have to realize that Christ is the head of the church, number one, because he's the only one who can do it. And because he's the only one who should be the head of the church. He is its head. He is its authority. He is its ruler. And the church could not survive without Christ. He is the bedrock on which the church is built. And so with him being the head, just as my own head is controlling my mouth and my hands and my entire body right now, Christ controls the church. At least he should. When we think about the universal church, he's in charge. Sadly, though, you see many local churches at times that are controlled by men or a man who is not controlled by Christ. And that is why we have to take great care to make sure that those who lead the church are following Christ and leading the church in a way that Christ would be glorified. But Christ is the head of the church. And that simply means that we as the church are supposed to submit ourselves to Christ, to be subject to his authority. As he guides and directs us, as he rules over us, he protects us. But also, the fact that he's the head shows that it is his body. Right? This body right here belongs to this head. Do you see that? This is my body. And the same could be said of your guys' bodies. So the fact that Christ is the head of the church shows that he has ownership over the church. It is his. Notice that the church is not ours. The church is Christ's. And the church doesn't belong to any one man or men, but it is God's. And so we don't rule it however we would like or do whatever we would like with the church, but we are supposed to look to Christ for that. And as he is the head of the church, he is also the sustainer of the church. He is the source of life for the church. We see that all throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 12 says that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And so if Christ is the head of the church, he is the source of life for the church. And any church that doesn't have Christ doesn't have life. That's the reality. So Christ is then the center, he's the rule, he's everything for the church. And the church continues on only because the head, who is Christ, allows the church to continue on and sustains it and causes it to flourish. That he literally is causing it to grow, to be nourished and knit together. Now, all of this is all background for what I want to talk about today. Because we have to understand that the church is the body of Christ in order to talk about how we are supposed to relate to one another as individual members of the body. Obviously, we are supposed to be subject to Christ's authority as he is the head of the church, the body. But how do the individual members of the body work together? How does, in other words, to put it visually, how does this hand work with this hand? Or how does this hand work with this foot? How are the different members of the body supposed to work and function together with unity? If we are all a body, then we have to realize we are all different members of the body. And we are then supposed to work and function in such a way that the body works. So what does this mean for us? First, it means we are all part of one body. I don't mean to be overly obvious, but it's something that needs to be stated. We are all part of one body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So when you look at me, I have many members in my body, but they all make one body, right? And so when you guys look around, if you guys look around at one another, there are many members. But we have to realize that these many members comprise one body. And it seems obvious, it seems simple, but this is a point that we cannot forget. Because it's a point that if you look at churches all throughout history, it's a tendency for us to forget that we are actually one body. What do I mean by that? There is a tendency to not be unified with one another. There is a tendency towards division. There is a tendency towards feud and disagreement. And that is part of what it means to be human, but that's not a good thing. And when we think about ourselves as a church, we have to realize we are one body. And how foolish would it be for my body, for my hand, to have a feud against my foot? That'd be stupid, right? It almost seems ridiculous. And how wrong would it be for my hand to cripple my foot because my hand has a problem with the foot, and now all of a sudden my whole body is affected because of this little feud that exists between two members of the body? That this one little feud right here can affect the rest of the body and its functions. And so when we think about ourselves as a church, we have to realize we are all one body. And whatever we do and whatever disagreements we might have or divisions we might have with other members of the body, it ultimately affects the entire body. And it affects Christ's name and His glory. And so when we think about one another, we should seek in all things to be unified with one another. And this is so important in our day and age, because we live in a day and age that is so individualistic. People like to be themselves and express themselves in whatever way they want and don't give a care or a regard to other people, and maybe have these ideas that are strong ideas and often cause division. And people are divided with one another. And they do foolish things. And we have to realize that as one body, we are to be unified in our purpose, in our love, in our spirit. And sometimes that means dying to our own desires for the greater good of the body. And we are to have this common aim, this common purpose, which is to glorify God, to expand His kingdom, and to cause one another to grow in Christ. This doesn't mean that we don't have to agree at all times, because obviously there will be times in which we disagree. But we have to go about those disagreements in a right and proper way that does not compromise unity. It also means, if we're thinking about us all being one body, we have to realize we are all different. We are all different. Some of us might be an elbow. Some of us might be a knee. Some of us might be a big toe, right? let's just hope we're not the little toe, right? No one wants to be the little toe. But we have to realize we're all different. We all have different strengths. We all have different capabilities. We all have different things to give to the body. We all have different backgrounds. The body is diverse. That also means that we're all gifted differently. As the Spirit gives gifts to each and varying gifts. So we have to realize that Al's strengths might not be my strengths. Jerry's strengths might not be my strengths. Riley's strengths, certainly, I don't have Riley's strengths because I don't want to get up here and try to sing every week, right? We tried that once. It doesn't work good, right? I don't have Riley's strengths. But what happens if the body's not there together? The entire body is crippled because of it. And so we are all so important for one another. I think that's what we have to realize. We have to remember that. That we are so important for one another. It should cause us to love one another and to depend on one another and to cooperate with one another and to function together as only the body of Christ can. This is what sets the church apart from any other organization, any other institution, is we're united by Christ. A spiritual unity and one that truly matters for all eternity. And therefore, we can have love for one another that goes beyond a human love. We could have a love for one another that is Christ-like, a love that Christ has for one another. This is one of the things that makes the church so beautiful. Because it's not just some organization. It's not what you see in the world, but it is God's. And it has His stamp upon it in every feature. It sets the church apart. It is truly His. And so then we are to cooperate with one another. We are to depend on one another. We are to love one another. We are to be unified with one another. We are to be the body of Christ. That is what we are supposed to do. That is our job. So then let's ask this question. How does this practically work itself out in our lives? Right? What I've given you up till now is a theology, a teaching on what we are as the body of Christ, right? The next question is, what does that mean for us? What are we supposed to do with this? What does it mean to be part of Christ's body? That's a question I want to know, right? That's a question, to tell you the truth, I'm still trying to figure out the answer to that question. I think I will continue to keep finding out the answer to that question. And hopefully our church continues to benefit as I hopefully come to a greater understanding on what it means to be Christ's body. But there are practical implications for the fact that we're part of Christ's body one with another, right? There are things that apply to us. Things that are practical in our lives. And so, one of the things that I want to show you that this actually means is we're supposed to be engaged in one another's lives. I mean, if we talk about our distinctives as a church, Christ, community, and commission, community speaks of living together, right? I mean, community, communion, to have communion with one another. And when I say communion there, I'm not actually referring to taking the Lord's Supper. We do call that communion. But communion is living with one another, being around one another, having unity with one another, being engaged in one another's life, to have communion with someone. So we as a church are supposed to have communion with one another. What that means is we are supposed to be involved in one another's lives. Here's where church gets a little messy sometimes, right? Because that means being involved in one another's lives. And we all, like everyone, can have messy lives at points. I think that's the importance and the necessity of the church, though. Is that we need people involved in our lives. The truth of the matter is, there is no such thing as a lone wolf in the Christian life. You cannot be a lone wolf Christian and survive. You need the unity and the communion and the community that the church provides. We need one another. And that does not speak about our weakness. That speaks of our strength. It is not a sign of weakness to say, I need you guys. And for you guys to say, likewise, I need the rest of you. That's not a sign of weakness. In fact, realizing that need is a sign of great, tremendous strength. That's why we have community groups, for instance. Which I'm going to encourage you guys, if you haven't been to a community group or if you're not involved in a community group, you need to get involved in one. Go see Bill, Al, or myself. We meet every week. We spend time together. We eat meals together. We live with one another. We are involved in each other's lives. This is part of what it means to be the church. To carry one another's burdens, as Galatians says. To keep one another accountable. To encourage one another. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I need encouragement. Sometimes I need to be corrected, right? All of these things happen. And it happens for every one of us. I don't know a single person who doesn't need encouragement from time to time. Who doesn't need to be lovingly admonished from time to time. Who doesn't need a pat on the back from time to time and someone to just say, I'm here for you. When life is hard. That's the importance for the church. That's what we're supposed to be as the church. And so we're supposed to be involved in one another's lives. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This is going to illustrate this for us. That we are supposed to be seeking participation in one another's lives. Hebrews 10. And notice that I said we are supposed to be seeking participation. There's a difference between participating and seeking participation in one another's lives. To participate in one another's lives is simply to participate when the time comes and when there's an opportunity. But to seek participation in one another's lives is to search out times and opportunities in which we can lovingly be involved with one another. That means to go out of our way. And so I'm going to ask you guys as the church, are you going out of your way to be involved in the lives of the people who are sitting around you? That's what this means. Let's read from Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, the coming day of the Lord, where Christ will return, should encourage us to be involved in one another's lives, not neglecting to meet together. That means, yes, on Sundays, that we should not neglect to meet with one another on Sundays, but I think it goes beyond that saying that we are to be practically involved in one another's lives on a day-to-day basis. We're to see one another. We're to ask one another, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? What's going on in your life? How can I be an encouragement to you? Can I bear some of the burdens that you're bearing? But not only that, notice that the verse says in verse 24 as well, that we are supposed to consider, that means to think, let us think how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, I should be thinking, I wonder how I can push Chris onto loving other people in the congregation and to good Christian works. I wonder how I can be pushing Colleen onto loving one another and to furthering her gifts in walking faithfully to Christ. I wonder how I could do that for Anne. I wonder what that practically looks like. What can I be doing? And then going and doing that. That's what it means to consider. It means to think about how you can stir one another up, literally push them, get them encouraged, get them excited about serving the Lord and empowering them to go and do those tasks. Let me ask you guys this question. Do you guys do that? I think one of the things we need to do as Christians is keep lists. What do I mean by that? I think we should keep lists of the people in our church. And I think we need to think on those lists often and say, how can I help this individual? How can I stir them up to obedience in Christ? What does that look like? How can I be more engaged and more involved in their life? We are to do that for one another and to push one another on in godliness. To be involved in one another's lives. And this even means when we don't want to. Because there's times where we don't want to. There's times where I maybe don't want anyone involved in my life, right? There's times when maybe I don't want to be involved in anyone else's life. Ultimately, the root of all of that is selfishness. This even means consider how to love those you might not necessarily like. Because I don't know if you knew this or not, but you don't have to like someone in order to love them. I know that's a weird concept. You don't have to naturally agree with someone in order to show them Christ-like love. Someone doesn't necessarily have to be your friend in order for you to sacrificially love that individual. Case in point, maybe you guys are thinking I'm crazy right now, right? Because we all have people that get under our nerve, right? It's just part of being human. Right? But we're still called to love people. Let me give you an example. Were we enemies of Christ when He came to die for us and show us the greatest expression of love? Yes, we were. Romans chapter 5 says that. James chapter 4 says that. We were His enemies. We were rebels against Him. I mean, we despised Him, we mocked Him, just like those Roman soldiers did. And yet He comes to die and give us the greatest expression of love and selflessness and sacrificial benevolence. This is what it means to be Christ-like, is to have individuals in our life that maybe we don't even like. Maybe you might consider them an enemy. And yet to give yourself for that person's good. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ, to love one another. So not only are we supposed to be involved in one another's lives, but we are supposed to love one another with a unity that comes from Christ. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That is also to say, if we do not love one another, then we know we have not passed out of death and into life. Absence of Christian love is a sign of absence of Christian salvation. That is the truth we have to realize. There is no superiority in Christianity. It's not one person saying, I've got it all figured out, you guys are all screwed up. I'm the right one. You guys should follow me. That's an absence of Christian love. And I think at that point, it's an absence of Christian salvation as well. This simply means that as followers of Christ, we are called not only to be participate in one another's lives, but we are supposed to participate in one another's lives because we love one another. What else does it mean to be a body? It means that there is spiritual oversight. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And I realize that within that passage, I, as the pastor of the church, am one of the leaders of this church, and I will have to give an account to God for that. But it says here the role and the job of all leaders, all spiritual leaders, is to keep watch over the souls of those whom are under their charge. That is the job. It is to ensure that the souls of the people in the church are following after Christ. That means I have to be involved in your lives. And so do Bill and Al as leaders here at this church. We have to be involved in your lives so that we might see you come and grow in the Lord. But not only are we as leaders involved in your life, this means you guys are supposed to be involved in one another's lives, as we've talked about already with participation, to be participants in one another's life. But as the church, we all are supposed to be keeping one another accountable. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And you can't keep someone accountable who you don't know. When Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, that means we're keeping one another accountable. Let me ask you this question. If you see a brother or sister in Christ and they're not faithfully fulfilling their obligations to the Lord and not serving Him, what do you do? This happens. This is a good question. Do you turn a blind eye or do you address that brother in love? As Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, exhort one another every day. To exhort means to push one. Go, go, keep going, keep going. And to even correct when that brother falls off the right course. This is what Matthew 18 is talking about, to keep one another accountable, to call one another out on your sins. to admonish one another. We're to speak truthfully with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 says that, 4 verse 25, that we're to speak truth with our neighbors. I think, lastly, one more point that I want to bring out of what it means to be a community. What it means to be Christ's body as we're supposed to serve one another. We are. What happens if these hands never take care of this body? Okay? What happens if we never take care of one another? We all, as followers of Christ, have been given gifts, abilities, we've been given strength by the Holy Spirit, and we've been given that for the charge of being involved to serve one another as Christ has served us. I think one of the great things to return to is Christ washing the disciples' feet as they have been out walking in the dirty streets of Jerusalem with their sandals. And Christ, the Lord of Lords, who spoke the universe into existence, tells his disciples, "Sit down, I'm going to wash your feet." The job reserved for the lowest of slaves. Notice the great humility, the great love of Christ as he goes and washes the feet of the disciples. That is what it means to be Christians. It means to love one another deeply and to serve one another, to grow together, to be involved. That is why one of our distinctives is community. That is why we are called Body Community Church, Soma Community Church. We are a body. And praise the Lord, right? Because that means I don't have to go through life alone. I have something in you guys, and you have something in all of us that many people do not have. That we could be another family for one another. And oftentimes a family that is tighter knit, closer, and truer than even our fleshly families. As we are joined together, not by familial blood, but instead by Christ our Lord. Is that not a good thing? I praise the Lord that I have a family in that. Let's be involved in one another's lives, right? Let's pray. Lord God, we ask as we think of the reality that we are one with one another because of your Son. I ask that this would not only be true in theory, but it would be true in reality, actually true, that we would be one with one another, that we would love one another, that we would serve one another, that we would spend time with one another, and that we would always just seek to glorify you with one another, Lord. We ask that you'd cause this body to be healthy. That you'd be glorified here. Your name would be proclaimed and honored in the hearts of all who come here. We're grateful for your Son. And we're grateful that because of him, we are one body. It's in His name we pray.
Amen.